Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 127. And I want to read the entire psalm. It's only five verses. But I want to speak with you on what is the family of God. The whole idea of God having a family. I know there are many today that assume that since we're all God's creatures, that means we're all God's children. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, we're all God's children. And in the end, loves everybody, everybody's going to be fine. And so from that then comes the idea of loving the brotherhood, that we're all brothers in some way, because we're all tied at in the flesh, going back to Adam. Well, that's true in one sense. We're all brothers in Adam. But it cannot be said that we are all brethren in Christ. And there is where we find the scriptures making a difference between those that are God's by creation and those that are God's by redemption. But here in Psalm 127, I believe that it's a picture of what it is to be God's by redemption, to have God as our Father, to have Jesus Christ as our elder brother, and to have His Spirit who draws us to Christ. And in this psalm, we have three particular types that are shown: building a house, and building a city and keeping it, and then thirdly here, having a family, children. In verse 1, again, remember, a song of degrees for Solomon. This was part of the original language and was reflecting upon the temple which Solomon had built and all that represents Jerusalem, the city. And Song of Degrees, those who were the Lord's going up to worship three times a year, as God instructed in Jerusalem. But a reminder, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, it's not talking just about brick and mortar. You can hire a pretty good mason or a contractor to come and build a house. And in the end, they say, well, that man built that house. Well, who gave him the wisdom to do it? I admire construction workers because I can see how God has given them that creative nature to be able to look at something and figure out how to build it and build it. But even that is of the Lord. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. You wouldn't want me building your house. So in my construction projects that I tried back when I was a kid growing up taught me early on that this was not going to be something I was going to make a living doing. Not only was I not good at it, but I hated it. And I'm that way. I'd rather work double time and pay somebody to do it than have to go out there and put in my time and efforts and still have it not be right. So it is. It's except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain to build, except the Lord keep the city. I'll tell you, this is something for our day right now. Everybody talking about national security, but I'll tell you, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Think about people that labor from sun up to sundown and never seem to get ahead. And then there's others that it seems like no matter what they do, it turns to gold. Who makes you to differ? Except the Lord. So he giveth his beloved sleep. In other words, we can rest in what the Lord has given us to do and to do it according to the grace that he gives us, the wisdom he gives us, but in the end, be content. Whatever the result, it's of the Lord. And now, verses 3 through 5, same with children. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Let's be careful whenever the Lord gives us children, not to keep referring to them as our children. I know we do that. Well, here's my children. But where did they originate? Unless the Lord blessed the womb, there would be no children. Though children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, what a portion of scripture we have. It seems like every time we read a chapter, we think that we have already all understanding. And yet, as we read and reread, it's evident just how little we know. So I pray that by your Spirit you would direct this study. And above all, work in our hearts that we might see in this your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it's all about. To him be the glory, not unto us, but unto you, unto your Son, be all the praise and glory and honor. And so we ask for that Spirit. We ask for eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive. And I give you the praise and honor in your dear Son's name. Amen. So as we read here, especially with regard to the house, notice, except the Lord built the house. Let's not forget who this is about. It's about the Lord. And wherever you see capital L-O-R-D, it's Jehovah God. It's the Father, Son, and Spirit, all working in harmony to accomplish their purpose. If this pertained in any way to us as men, we would most certainly fail. And again, our reading of this word is a reading of the record that God has given of his Son. Whenever there's a court case, there's a transcription. And even in a newspaper, you notice all the legal notices that are published. I don't know who has the time, although I did run into somebody the other day that's retired and told me that that's what they get the paper to do. They like to read. And he gets his magnifying glass out. There's just pages of legal notices. Well, unless you've got a property or something that it pertains to, of course you're not be interested. But if you did have a property and there was some sort of litigation in settling the matter, I guarantee you, you would want to see the legal transcription of what was said. Every detail matters. And so when the scriptures, and John particularly speaks that this is the record that God has given of his Son. That word record is a court document, a legal document. When we read this Bible, it's not a novel. It's a legal document as to who God is, who his Son is, and the property. When we talk about Old and New Testament, who are the beneficiaries of what God has purposed in salvation? And so we read it from that perspective. And particularly here, when it says, lo, children are an heritage of who? The Lord. We're speaking still of the same Lord. And I truly believe, as we're going to see as we go on, that wherever you see capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, you can put Jesus Christ. Because his existence did not begin with his coming to this earth. His existence is from eternity. He's from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so I want us to read these verses from that perspective. Otherwise, I know you're going to say, well, it doesn't really work out that way for me, especially when you get to verse 4, where it says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And you stop and think about your own children. and their waywardness and where they are, no matter how you brought them up. And especially here when it says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, it's speaking of your children. And ideally, when you grow old, your children become your defense. They take care of you. You've seen that little bumper sticker that says, be careful how you treat your children because they're going to pick your nursing home. And so ideally, we like to think those kids are going to be there for me when I grow old. And throughout my life, they're going to be there for my defense. That's what an arrow is. And yet, because of sin, because of the fall, there aren't many families, I will tell you, that can ideally say their kids are there for them. And each one going their own way, you kind of hope, like, when I get old and ready to die, that someone's going to take care of me. But I will tell you where there is no doubt as to the success of these verses, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because every one of his children will be a defense to his honor and glory. That's what it's talking about. To speak with the enemies in the gate. In other words, when Christ is denied, they speak up. Wherever this gospel, men seek to pervert it, God's true children speak up and defend the one who brought them into this world. In other words, spiritually. That's the only way these verses make sense. It's like that scripture that many quote. Well, the Bible says if you raise up a child in the way he would go when he's old and not depart from it. So I'm just hanging on to that promise. Well, there have been many families that have been the Lord's as far as the parents are concerned, but the children are as wayward as they come. And you want people pointing the finger. They'll always try to find something. Well, you must have done something wrong. These are like Job's comforters coming along. There must be something you didn't do right, and that's why those children are the way they are. I'll tell you why they are the way they are is because they have our nature. We don't even have to go all the way back to Adam. We just have to, like we say, the nut doesn't fall far from the tree. It ought to amaze us more that any of our children would be walking according to the truth, because then we know it's the work of the Lord. And many times the Lord just takes his hand off them and lets them go the way they would go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. In other words, that's the way they would go. And unless the Lord intervenes, they'll live and die as the most abject rebels, even though they were raised in a home that taught them the gospel. See, that brings us down again to this very first point here. Lo, children are inherited of the Lord. That's true physically, but it's primarily so spiritually. When you think that, how is it that any one of us has become a child of God? How is it that any of us can claim in any way to have God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our elder brother? Well, I have to say it's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. That's it. That's the only reason I stand here today and tell you about who God is and who Christ is with some measure of truth, according to what's written here. Otherwise, I'd be just like the rest of the world, just like the rest of the religious world, running headlong into hell on the broad way, thinking that somehow my works had something to do with what I do. Now, the whole idea, again, of a family, the family of God, and I believe that's what's described here in verses 3-5. When it says, happy is the man, right in the margin of your Bible, Jesus Christ, he is the man. The scriptures say, behold the man. Consider this one. That's Jesus Christ. Very first psalm we looked at, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, for his delight is in the law of the Lord. Who is that man? That's Christ. None of us could ever claim to be that man. Who here would ever testify that they meditate the law day and night? But our Lord has. Our Lord did. It was necessary that by his knowledge, it says in Isaiah 53:11, that he should justify many. If I was given the law of God, a lot of people say, well, just give me the law. Show me what I need to do. Have you ever gone into a law library somewhere where all these legal books are up there and start going through it and reading and you're like, whoa. I was talking to an attorney friend of mine the other day and he said, it's getting to where even an attorney has to have an attorney to interpret the law because it's beyond any one man. And if that's true in men's courts, how much more so in God's law and justice? You think that somehow you can take that law or take what's read here and apply it and somehow God be satisfied? How foolish. But when it says happy is the man, you see in verse 5, can you see how it pertains to Christ? It's like flipping the lenses on your glasses. We've been looking one way and all of a sudden, whoo. Okay, now I see clearly. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall not be ashamed. How many times did the Lord Jesus Christ say, those that come to me, I'll not cast out. Those that trust in me shall not be ashamed. That's that same word that's used. But they, that is these that God the Father has given him, and for whom he has paid the debt, they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You can't be the Lord's and have had the Spirit of God reveal him in you and not know how to speak of Christ. Because witnessing, think of the word witness, it's just testifying to what you know and what you've seen. When they call witnesses, they want somebody that was actual. Actually saw what happened. It's not scripted. When you find people trying to put words in other people's mouths so they say the right things, like that foolish so-called sinner's prayer, just say this after me, and if you mean it, then you can be sure of heaven as your own name. That's a script. You don't have to put words in the mouth of one who is God's child, because the Spirit of God has revealed Christ in them, and they speak of what they have seen and heard. That's what a witness is. And where you don't find that, or where you find them speaking contrary to what is revealed here in the Word, you have to write it down. They're not of the family. At least not yet. Maybe they are, and the Lord hadn't drawn them yet, but they're just babbling. You see, they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Such is the nature of the grace of God in the heart of his children. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I know if the Lord's taught you, I don't have to be following behind you or getting you into some kind of membership class or baptismal class or some other catechism and teaching you exactly what to say, so that when you go out and you happen to run into maybe a Muslim, maybe a Jew, maybe a Jehovah's Witness, maybe a Mormon. See, I went through all that before the Lord opened my heart. We were studying these things, all right? So if they say this, then this is what we respond. You know, and then you take a test, make sure you get your certificate of evangelism so you can actually legally go out and talk to a Jew. It's crazy. If the Lord has taught us, he gives that wisdom. In fact, he taught his disciples that day. He said, don't think ahead of time what you'd say when they call you in before them, because the Spirit will give you what you need to say at that moment. So if it's in here, it'll come out here, out of the mouth. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. David said, I believed, therefore I've spoken. And don't try to make excuses for people that aren't saying it right. To think that, well, here, let me help you. Another way to say that might be you're trying to help them even though they're not God's children. There's a reason they're saying what they're saying. And if they say, oh, well, but you know what I mean. Yeah, I know what you mean. It came out, it was like a burp. You said exactly what your heart was thinking. So that can be alarming by people's statements. You know, if they say, well, I believe that Christ is the only way, but I still believe that there are others that may not see it that way that are still God's children. There's the burp. Someone just burped. And they declared what their heart really thinks. When you have a person reason that way, they've not known Christ. Because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. That would be what one of his children would declare to the enemies in the gate. And note the word enemy. See, even people try to soft pedal this and say, well, they're not really enemies. They're just misinformed. No, the scriptures call enemies any who stand opposed to the record that God has given of his son right here in this book. I know it's not popular, but neither is the gospel. What's revealed here concerning God and Christ is called the narrow way. Straight is the gate, and few there be that enter in to find it. Only those enter in that God himself in his grace and mercy has birthed. We're talking about being a child of God. Birthed. I have people that come up to me from time to time that knew my dad, and they will talk about my dad from their perspective, and they'll say some things they know about him, but guess what? They don't know him like I knew him. There's a difference being his child versus somebody out here. They're not part of the family. They're just observing. You're talking to his child, and in that I can tell you some things. That's the way it is with regard to those who are God's children. They know who their father. And there's agreement. That's why when I'm out and about talking to people and they say, well, I'm a Christian, really tell me about God. I get asked all the time, are you related to the Weimers in Texas? Or are you related to the Weimers down in, you know, South Louisiana somewhere? And I'll say, not that I'm aware of. Don't you think if there was somebody I was related to there that was even close in the family, I'd know about it? That's the way it is with God's children, God's family. Don't make excuses for people that say, well, I'm a Christian. And then when you ask, well, tell me about your father. And the way they describe him in no way fits who God is here in this word. All of a sudden you realize, ooh, we're dealing with a different family there. That's a different name. That's a different Weimer. And how about, let's talk about our elder brother. What elder brother? Lord Jesus Christ. And if the way they describe him is not in line, it's like the scriptures say, to the law and the testimony, if a man speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. You can't contradict God's word. Don't make excuses for people that can't clearly state who Christ is. Now, they don't have to give a dissertation. But I'll tell you, if God has, by his Spirit, shown them his Son, first thing they're going to say is, he's all. He's all in salvation. I'm that poor, needy sinner that had he not come and shed his blood and paid my debt, I'd be cast into hell. My elder brother is the testator. And when he died, I became the beneficiary. That's all I know. My name was written in his book of life from before time. That shed blood is the testament of everything that I have. I owe him everything. You ever run into somebody like that that had nothing but their elder brother died and left them everything? They're not going around proud, patting themselves on the back, thinking that they just say, there's only one reason I am the way I am. It's because I had nothing. My elder brother died. He left me everything. And I live in his memory, in his name. That's who who Christ is to those that God has saved, to those that are part of his family. I've told you this story before. I read it years ago, but this was back when Russia, and I know there's still persecution going on there, but this was back when they actually were hunting down anybody that even named the name of Christ. And I still remember the story of a lady that was all wrapped up on a cold winter night, and she was going to a secret meeting where this small group of people met together just to be able to read portions of the word with a candlelight in secret. And she got stopped by some of the Secret Service, the Russian police. And they asked her where she was going. Now, if you were in that situation, what would you say? Do you lie? But the Lord gave her the wisdom to say, I have an elder brother who died, and I'm going to the reading of the will. I like that. And they said, well, condolences. Whoop. Off she went. Did she lie? No. Every time we meet, it's for the reading of the will. And we're gathered here just like you would a lawyer, an attorney. Someone's died and left you their goods. Now we're going to read the legal document to who are the ones to whom this was left. And there might be some people showing up that are extended family members. And they go all excited and sit down, and they don't hear their name mentioned. They can go away mad. But you know what? It still doesn't change the legality. The will is the will. It's up to the testator to determine who it is that they will leave their inheritance to. We're heirs, we're co-heirs with Christ because of his life and his death. So that's the picture here of the family of God. It's all of God. Just like the house that's built in verse 1, the city that's kept by the Lord, it's not by our striving or getting up early or staying up late or eating the bread of sorrows, self-flagellation, things we do to our bodies or minds to deprive ourselves that somehow we're going to be more spiritual when it's all said and done. No. If we're the Lord's, I love the last part of verse 2, so he gives his beloved sleep. The one thing we are commanded to do by our Lord, because it is all of him, is to rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come unto me and learn of me, he said. We continue to learn of him. The more I learn of Christ and by his Spirit of grace, see all that he is and all that he's accomplished, you know what? The more I rest. It's the natural, or I should say spiritual result. When you find somebody stern and busy and trying and doing and striving and unsettled, their eyes aren't on Christ. Because where those eyes are on Christ, where his Spirit draws us to Christ, there's rest. There's rest. So how is the church of Christ? Because that's really who's described here in verse 3. Sometimes pictured as a house, could be the temple. Sometimes as a city, the heavenly city is a picture of Christ and his church, but a family. If you look in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 15, Ephesians 3 in verse 15, you can run this through the scriptures, the idea of a family in whom all the families of the earth are blessed. It's talking about a people that have a common origin. That's why people like to talk about what their ethnicity is, because there's a common origin. Well, what is the common origin of the Lord's people? What is the common origin of the church? It's not brick and mortar. I had someone this past week that wrote me that has been listening over the internet and follows our times of worship over the internet. And where he lives, there's no place to attend where the gospel is preached. And so as different people have tried to get him to go to their places of worship, he's told them that he has an internet church. Well, that can be good or bad, because there are a lot of people that follow some sort of organization over the internet. So I can understand why some might be wary, but when they say to him, but you really need to be in a fellowship of believers, so just like iron sharpens iron, that you can remain hot, otherwise you're going to get cold off here by yourself. Well, that's the question. What is a fellowship of believers except for those that have something in common? They have the common faith, that faith once delivered unto the saints. They have the common hope, who is Christ. They have that common salvation of which the scriptures speak. And I'll tell you, unless that is the purpose for a congregation meeting somewhere, you can preach up the importance of a local assembly all you want to, but unless it is an assembly that meets for one purpose, like we just mentioned, this dear lady in Russia, going to the reading of the will and to remember the testator that died, that would be like showing up at someone else's family reunion. Or like a friend of mine not too long ago went back to a class reunion and didn't realize that there were several class reunions going on in the same school building. He just thought that it was one class reunion. So he goes in and there's food. He sits down and he's looking around thinking, man, these people look old. And then he gets looking around and trying to figure out anybody he recognized from back when he was going to school. And he said, the more I sat there and ate, he said, something ain't right here. So he got up, and I forget what his graduation year was, like 1950. He was back there in the day. And so he said, is this the 1950 class? And they said, no, this is the 1940 class. And he goes, well, no wonder. So when he finally found the right class, he said, then it really did get scary, because he did remember a lot of those classmates, but he remembered them back when they were young. And then he realized, you know what? I've grown old with them. But at least there is an identity. When you just go to any congregation and the purpose of that congregation is not the exaltation of Christ exclusively, where you can come in and sit down and within the first minute or two, you feel at home because Christ is preached and your soul is nourished. Otherwise, you're just showing up at someone else's family reunion and it's not yours. So I say to this one that's sitting at home watching right now, if there were a congregation locally that they could identify, I'd say, go join. But if there's not, guess what? We're his congregation. And now he's being blessed because of Christ. It's not because of the preacher. It's because of Christ. I've had some say to me, it'd be nice to have the camera swing around and see whoever's attending. No, it's not about who's attending. It's not even about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the one in whom the whole family of God on earth is named. Look here in Ephesians 3 and verse 15. In verse 14, Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. You see, in a family, there's a father, right? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got the Father and the Son. There's the elder brother. And notice verse 15, of whom the whole family, now this isn't talking about everybody in the world, because it says the whole family in heaven and earth. You realize there is a church gathered in heaven right now that never stops worshiping. Everyone that the Lord has brought home, precious in the sight of the Lord and the death of his saints, they meet around that throne and they worship, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That's where the Lord impressed me, that our singing, even here on earth, because it says the whole family in heaven and earth. Just as there's a church in heaven, there's a church on earth that reflects that church in heaven. If we're not singing what is being sung in the church in heaven, then it's not a church on earth. And the song that is being sung is "Worthy is the Lamb." That's why we're selective in what we sing. Go through our hymn book and let's sing those hymns that glorify the Lamb, because he's worthy. But notice that the whole family in heaven and earth is what? Named. I know we, for legal purposes, we register with the state and we're called Shreveport Grace Church. But this congregation has but one name, and that is Christ. It's Christ's church. And if it's not Christ's church, it doesn't matter what kind of earthly role your name is on. A lot of people think that's the most important. Make sure that you join a congregation and get your name on their list of members. Usually that's a control thing, because as soon as you join, they got you. Now they're going to start reading you the Riot Act or Miranda rights. I've been in those situations. They don't tell you everything up front, but as soon as you join and get your name on that list, now we're going to start whipping you, beating you, telling you how it is. Now, it's better not to join, then you have nothing to leave. Now, I know I've had people say here, "Well, what's your membership list?" Well, we don't have a membership list, except for the names of those whose names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's all that matters anyway. And we find out who they are, because you know what? They attend, they rejoice, they support, they give, they delight, they fellowship. They're not sitting around like bumps on a log, you know, angry, arms folded. They're a member. Now I'm going to start trying to change stuff around here. We've had that happen. People come in, they want to know how they can join because they got an idea. They're going to bring a plan. Well, the thing I rejoice about the gospel, I've had people ask me that. I say, "Well, what do you do about church discipline?" It's like any family. What do you do with a child that's out of line? You speak to them. You correct them. Not in public, as if to demean them, but pull them aside, talk to them. But, and like the scripture says, if there's one that has offended you, go see him, talk to him between you and yourself. You don't have to get the disciplinary committee involved. But I'll tell you, over the years, I've seen the gospel discipline an awful lot of people without me even having to worry about it. Because people that can't tolerate this message of Christ alone, they will not long endure. And pretty soon, you're going to see them go. And people are going to say, "Where's so-and-so?" Well, evidently, they found they were happier down the street. So, well, you didn't call them or follow them? Nope. Because here, our one purpose is to worship Christ. That's that whole family in heaven and earth that is named, and it's the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. See, that's the parallel with over here in verse 4 of Psalm 127. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, you think about strength and might. Where does our strength come? Where does our might come? It's from this Spirit of grace, of being Christ and belonging to him, that he would grant you. It's all his doing, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that's in our very spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith is a gift. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. Whose love? His love. I That's the eternal love of God for sinners such as we are, but a redeeming love, a justifying love, because it took Christ dying. May be able to comprehend with all saints. That word is all those that God has justified by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to exceedingly abundantly, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That right there shows it's not me. It's him doing it. According to the power that worketh in us. That's the spirit of grace. Unto him be glory in the church. The word family up there in verse 15 is actually the word where we get the word paternal from. Paternal means there's a father involved. When they do DNA tests, figure out who the father is. Well, there should be no question who the father is when it comes to salvation. It's God the Father. And he's identified by who his only begotten son is, the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are we? Well, we're children by adoption, not by nature, adoption. He's given his spirit, sent forth his spirit based upon Christ having completed the work in the fullness of the time. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made of love, under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, and therefore has sent his spirit of adoption into our hearts, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. That word Abba is the word daddy. Unto him be glory in the church. That word church isn't talking about brick and mortar. It's like we sang the cross. It's not talking about the wood. It's who died. The church is the called out ones. But notice what follows. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Eternity alone will tell just how big this family is. But I know that every child of God will be there. Everyone that has been born from above. That's what the new birth is. Born again means born from above. Except you be born again, Christ said to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't enter into it. But the Spirit blows like the wind, blows where he will. And so it is with those who are God's children. We just scratched the surface. There's a bunch more there, but we're going to leave it there for now.